happened to get the first one.
What, were you drawing numbers? Or
no.
Oh. Well, I ran into one today, if I may be the first one.
You may be.
Nothing to do with where we are.
That's fine.
I was reading in Mark 6, just part of my reading, verse 52, where Christ, they were out and he was teaching, and there was like, I think this was 5,000 that he fed because there was no way to...
Right.
But the disciples still, my version reads, they left there and still ask him questions about things they should have gained, I guess.
Okay.
That miracle. And it says in my version, they hardened their hearts. Can we do that?
Okay, the question is, can we as believers, I'm assuming that's the premise, can we harden our hearts? Where do you, I'm just looking in Mark 6. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Okay, the question there is, part of the question is you ask a good question, can we harden our hearts? Okay, that's a good question. The other, it comes out of this, their heart was hardened. Okay, it's not necessarily implied that they did the hardening in that verse. Okay, so part of two things come to mind. One is that their heart was hardened could very easily mean they just didn't yet get it.
Just dull, like I am sometimes.
Like all of us. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus himself, don't you get it? Are you so slow of understanding? And the answer would have been, yeah, I guess so. Okay.
You just think being with, you know, in those circumstances, it would be a little more obvious than reading it, you know.
Well, and there I think, Jim, you bring up a good point. Sometimes we need to put ourselves, let me back up. Sometimes we read the Gospels or, you know, the stories of, like, Galatians, and you go, what was wrong with those people? Like, John, they didn't have the New Testament. So they didn't have that huge advantage. Okay? They had the same Holy Spirit, but they didn't have the advantage we have of church history, of, okay? So they were, this was all brand new. On one level it was the same. They were a rabbi, they were disciples, they're walking around, he's teaching. On that level it was the same. But beyond that, remember a phrase that Mark uses, and they were amazed because his teaching was with authority. So they were seeing something radically different here than they had seen with all their other rabbis. Okay, so they were seeing something different. But that doesn't by definition mean they got it. They still had to have, and a number of times Jesus would take his disciples aside, okay, let me explain that parable I just told to those chaps. Right,
yeah.
Okay. But your other question is, can we harden our hearts?
Is that an option that we...
How many of you sitting here, now be honest, have ever hardened your heart?
Which time?
Okay, and part of the challenge there is, you know, you read through Corinthians, and Paul in Corinthians is dealing with something that, you know, for most of us would go, whoa. You know, he's dealing with, it appears, incest within the church. And you're thinking, what the heck? Didn't they get it? How can that person be saved? But what does Paul do? He encourages the people, the Corinthians, you need to take that brother and set him outside the church. You need to practice church discipline on him because this has got to stop. So they do it. But they're still not able to discern, okay, I think he's repented now. And Paul then said, I've forgiven him. Now you got it. Come on, guys. You got to let him back in.
Oh.
Now, ask yourself, was that man's heart hardened? I think so.
Must have been.
Must have been. Was he still saved?
Told me so.
So that brings up a good question. Here, this was, what?
Jump ahead to chapter 8, verse 14. The disciples are complaining because they don't have any bread. Goes back to the discussion about Christ even tells them, are your hearts?
Are your hearts?
You have eyes that fail to see and ears that
fail right.
to hear. And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves to the 5,000, how many baskets were
there? Right. Yeah. And see, there they, part of what, when you read that, their hearts were hardened, or their heart was hardened, that is, I would suggest to you, is a metaphor in the Gospels. It's a way of explaining the lights hadn't come on yet. They still didn't get it. Possibly. What's that? Yes. So there's a number of different nuances here. We could get it and just say,
I don't want to do it.
But does it mean the same thing as in the Old Testament? No, because that was, that's a whole nother study, but that's, that was very in Exodus. That was very specific to dealing with the Egyptian gods, because in the Egyptian spiritual realm, when you died, the way you made it to paradise, which was heaven for them, was water. Interesting that God. How did the Israelites get away from the Egyptians? Through the midst of the water. Okay. But in Egyptian mythology, when the Pharaoh died, he would go to the underworld, and the way it was determined whether he got into paradise was they would weigh his heart on a scale. And if his heart was heavier than a feather, his heart was heavy. His heart was hardened. So God was using their own mythology against them. And even at the end, when he opens up the Red Sea, where did all the Egyptian army die? In their paradise. I think God's got a sense of humor. You just got to go, hey, he's sitting there, because the psalmist says, Psalm 14, the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Okay? But back to your question, John, your observation there about, you know, the 12, because he asked them later, don't you get it? But what was he asking them? He asked them, when we fed I don't remember the 4 to 5, but you fed the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? 7. Okay, when we fed the other group, how many baskets did you pick up? 12. Don't you get it? Okay, what were they not getting? What does 12 baskets would represent? 12 tribes. Meaning? All of Israel. There's enough food here to feed all of Israel. Wow. What about 7? What does 7 represent? Nope. Well, it does, but not. How many? The Perizzites and the Hittites, how many? And the Perizzites and the Termites, and how many nations did they drive out of Canaan? What's he saying? Because the they didn't go over to the Decapolis. The Jews never went over there. And remember, when Jesus crossed the other side and got out of the boat in the Gerasene demoniac, read that text sometime and ask yourself, who got out of the boat? Because the disciples were with him. Only Jesus got out of the boat. The disciples stayed in the boat. According to the text, it does not say the disciples got out. Jesus got out. This man comes running. He heals him, sets him free, deals with the swine running down the hill, and tells him, go tell what God has done, gets back into the boat. Where are they? They're in the land of the seven. What's Jesus saying by picking up seven baskets? There's going to be enough food, not only for Israel, but for the entire, for all the world. Don't you get it? Oh.
Would we have?
Probably not. Probably not. And you know, give you one more example. In the book of John, in John 21, I think, after the resurrection, Jesus is cooking fish on the shore. Cast your nets on the other side. How many fish did they pick up? 153. And why is that important? Why not 152 or 147? Why 153? Couple explanations. One, scholars some differ on this one, obviously. But in Ezekiel, when speaking of the Messiah, there's a it says in Ezekiel, and I don't know where the reference is right now, but from Inglaim to Engedi. The sense of being the whole world, you will, the blessing of God will go out. Well, the numerical value of those two words is 153.
What happened to the other three?
153. That's how many the fish were.
Oh.
Okay. In a nutshell, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is 1. Beit is 2. Aleph, Beit, Gimel is 3. And then it goes 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. Every letter equals a new, that's how they counted. They would put letters together and that means 153. And the same with Greek. Okay? So, you could add up the letters and know from Inglaim to Engedi, in those two words, added all the letters together, you get 153. They call it the Gematria. Okay? But the other thing that was going on is that in those days, history tells us that there was a Greek scholar who liked to fish. Well, we think he did. We don't know. He must have liked to fish because that's probably what he told his wife, I'm going fishing. And he decided he was going to find out how many different kinds of fish there were. So imagine you're the Apostle John. You went to Asia. And there's a reason you find some of the stories in John that you don't find anywhere else. Because John went to Asia. Jesus turned the water into wine, his first miracle in John. John went to Asia. In Asia, there was a god called Dionysus who once a year said, turn water into wine. John's the only one that reports that. But imagine you're the Apostle John, and 40 years later, you're sitting there having coffee with somebody, and he said, John, you're not going to believe what they're teaching these kids these days. What? Well, some guy went out fishing, and he decided to find out how many fish there are. You know what he told him? Well, how many are there? He said, they're telling them there's 153. Imagine you're the Apostle John. That's exactly how many we caught when Jesus, 153. Now imagine with me that you had been the Apostle John and you decided to take that day off. When they caught 153. 40 years later, you never would have known.
Yeah.
So to me, be in the Word every day. But the sense of that, it was there was the gospel was for the nations, for all different kinds of people. Jesus says when he called the 12, Peter, James, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. Instantly they understood that. Because they were fishermen. They're going to make, oh, wow. So I think once you begin to look at some and understand some of those metaphors and what Jesus is saying, all of a sudden the Gospels and they just kind of explode. Oh, wow. You know, and you know, to back up to the, like the gematria, there's a thing in the Old Testament. There's every 49th letter, I believe, in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Every 49th letter, starting from the beginning. Or not every 49 all the way through, but starting with the first lamed, count 49 letters, you'll come to the next hey, count 49 letters, you'll come to the next m, or mem, and it spells Elohim. In Leviticus, it spells 49 letters backwards, Torah. Yeah. Hmm. In Genesis 1, verse 1, somebody has calculated there are 49 different combinations of the number 7 in Genesis 1, verse 1. There's 28 letters in Genesis 1, verse 1. That's a multiple of 7. If you add up all the numbers of what all the letters equal in numbers, it's a multiple of 7. There are 7 letters. And it goes on and on. And there's some, there's some fascinating stuff that can go off. I mean, you can get really funny, but there's some fascinating stuff there. And all of a sudden you realize, oh my word, the scriptures are not just this deep. It's fascinating. And you can do some of that same. You can do that same stuff in the New Testament because the Greek also runs the same way. That Allah or Alpha is one, bait, alpha, beta, and get my, yeah, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, yeah.
Got it. Sing it out.
Well, that's how I learned it, you know.
I know.
my Greek professor said, he's going to teach us Greek. We don't know Greek.
Yeah.
So he had a ceramic cow. The head came off. Okay, ready? Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu. Nu, kasiyoma, kappa. Well, instantly we got it, you know.
Yeah.
Had no clue what the letters were, but we got the song. Well, a couple of us had to take, we had to take Hebrew. Well, for that professor, she taught Hebrew, but here's Aleph. Okay. So this is going to be brute. On the way home, we're like, we got to think of a song, guys. So we did Kumbaya, works really well. So we learned the Hebrew alphabet, the Kumbaya, on the way home, and then we had it. So
no problem.
No problem. But anyway. What's that? Well, and
I think it applies to all of us.
Sure it does. And if you ever get your hands on a Hebrew, the Hebrew copy of the Old Testament, you will see in the letters, there's little cantillation marks, they call it. And that is for somebody that knows that language really well, they can sing it. And that's how they learned that, you know, they teach the kids 5 years old from, by the time you're 12, remember, a Jewish boy, Genesis to Deuteronomy, just check your Bible. That's quite a few chapters. they'd have it memorized. But they sung it. Well, we do it by brute force.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway, let's close and then we can get home because I'm sure we're almost snowed in. So, Father, we thank you for your word again tonight. I pray that you would go with us. Father, I lift up Jack and Penny before you tonight. I pray a blessing of healing over Penny and her shoulder. We just ask that you would be with them tomorrow as they see a doctor. Lord, grant the doctor wisdom and discernment. And Father, we just pray encouragement into them tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.